The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have put us in relationships, and for many the most important human relationship that we have is marriage. We see bad examples, we see good examples of right communication. And I pray that you will help us to shape our communication and the communication of those we serve with your word. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good. Thanks for coming. There is a handout, I think it's on one of the back chairs there. It'll only be marginally helpful for you. It's actually quite blank, but it'll give you a place to jot some notes. Snarky comments. This is sort of what I want to talk about today. As pastors, we end up in homes quite often, and one of the most immediate things you notice when you walk into someone's home is the smell, right? You walk in and there's an odor. Now sometimes those odors are very good. You know, there's a cherry pie in the oven. Maybe it's potpourri or, you know, some candle that's burning. But sometimes the smells are not so helpful, not so good. And we'll leave the description of what those smells might be in a little less description there, possibly. But there's an odor to the places that you go. And I think there's also an odor and an aroma that comes along with relationships. When you meet a couple, when you sit down and talk with them, maybe at the back door at church or in their home or in your office or out to lunch, you can begin to see that there's an aroma to that relationship. There's a shape that it has that may be something very positive or maybe something very negative. Relationships are always multifaceted. There are different dimensions to the things that we experience with one another. But I think communication becomes one of those things that as pastors we should take note of right away. Now, there are a ton of resources. I put a few on your handout. If you walk through your local Christian bookstore, you'll find a ton of resources when it comes to marital communication. Some are helpful. Some, I think, are more a sign of the disease rather than the health of what we see in human relationships. Good communication is a blessing, maybe even a pleasing aroma in a relationship. But often good communication is hard to find. And, you know, when I say that relationships have an aroma, you know, we experience this in a variety of ways. I think most specifically as we look at some of the good and bad things in communication, it's a lot more than just what happens verbally. It's what happens non-verbally. One of the books I have used, I'm not sure I'd go all the way to recommending it, is the Five Love Languages. But it's a book that makes you aware of some of the nonverbal things that get communicated in a relationship as ways of expressing love. So my goal today is to help Christian couples with communication. As pastors, what can we offer them to help shape their communication? And not so much maybe necessarily in premarital counseling. I think often couples aren't maybe listening at that stage, have such a rosy view of the relationship that the problems in communication have started already, but they really haven't manifested in anything negative, in many cases, in premarital counseling settings. But more of what happens later on with the couples that we deal with, when the problems do start to arise. One of the statistics I saw suggested that 90% of problems in the relationship come from poor communication. Now, I have no idea whether that's actually true or not, but it brings about the severity of this particular issue. So I thought I'd start by developing a biblical theology for communication, if that is at all possible. And, you know, when we use that terminology, biblical theology, probably lots of different things pop in our minds, so I thought I would begin with a definition. I'm not so much saying that, you know, I do biblical theology and you do systematic theology, ergo my theology is more biblical than yours. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I want to help our people develop from Scripture a view of communication that's consistent with Scripture. There are so many other ideas, worldviews, mindsets that are rattling around in our heads, in the heads of our people, that I'd love to kind of step back from our normal communication methods, what we do in our families, what we do based on the psychology texts we read in college, and rethink communication. So my definition, biblical theology is a theological interpretation of Scripture in and for the church. It proceeds with historical and literary sensitivity and seeks to analyze and synthesize the Bible's teaching about God and His relations to the world on its own terms, maintaining sight of the Bible's overarching narrative and Christocentric focus. What I mean by this is that I would like to pull from Scripture how we view communication within the marriage. And specifically, I'd like to do that from the Proverbs today. I thought about using Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, because there is really a great deal there on communication. Maybe that's hour two. I thought about dealing with David and Abigail and Nabal. Just wonderful story about good and perfectly horrid communication. So that's hour three, if you're going to be staying for those other hours. No, I'm not really doing that. But I thought I'd focus in on the Proverbs today and limit our conversation to the context of the Proverbs. And so we're not going to be saying everything that could be said about communication. And really not even trying to matrix the different texts so much, but just letting the Proverbs be the Proverbs and speak to us about communication. And this does mean that we will rebel against some societal norms. So we're not going to form our theology from The Simpsons or Modern Family or How I Met Your Mother, Two and a Half Men, Parenthood. These won't be the source for us of learning what marital communication actually is. Instead, we're going to see if the Proverbs have something to say. And I'm also not really going to give a bunch of techniques today. One of the books I recommended, it's a new one from Concordia Publishing House, Ron Garwood, Five Things You Can Do to Make Your Marriage Stronger. It's actually not a bad little book. I kind of liked it. Quite simple. And it has a section on communication. That's one of the things that he talks at length about. And he talks about quality versus quantity in communication, talking about time and focus, the lost art of listening, intimate communication, mind your manners, and nonverbal communication. So if you're looking for a tool to hand to someone to read that will bump them, nudge them along the right direction, this is really not a bad resource at all. There's a whole series of these books coming out too, by the way. You're probably all aware of this. Take a look at them. But I'd rather start with using the Proverbs within a Christian home, meaning that the Proverbs, as we read them, I think are designed for people who are believers. So it isn't so much the fortune cookie approach to the Proverbs. You know what I mean? You break open the cookie, it has a little note on there. You put it on your dashboard or your mirror at home, and this is how you use the Proverbs. But understanding the Proverbs to be what they are. I have a quote from Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon talking about the Christian home, and they were explaining what the aroma of a home looks like to one of their children, and they use this language.
talking about some behaviors, some things that happen that they don't do. So he says, such behavior is fine for everyone else, but not fine for you. You are special, you are different, you have a different story, you have a different set of values, you are a Christian. Would love some baptismal language to be in that quote as well, but you get the idea that we are, in one sense, rebellious people in the way that we shape our homes. And this shapes the way, then, that we communicate with one another. So our mindset, our worldview, our paradigm isn't so much everything we see around us, everything everyone else is doing, but it is God's Word. And here I think the Proverbs will help. I am a fan of the lectionaries. One of my criticisms is some things do get left out. Although we do have a wonderful reading in year C for the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8, I know makes it in there. The one-year lectionary has, I think for the first Sunday after Trinity, has a reading from Proverbs 9. Other than that, it's pretty much missing. But I don't know that it's a book that we need to fear or avoid. Interpreters are often looking at the Proverbs for the correct way to live or how to make decisions. But the Proverbs don't really give us that kind of thing per se. They require some contemplation. I think it's a book about wisdom. And wisdom is something that not only comes from Christ, we find it in Christ. 1 Corinthians talks about Jesus as the very wisdom of God. The Lord is the one who gives wisdom, and even the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is a refrain we hear throughout Proverbs. But, you know, all this said, let's deal with one. If you have Bibles, that'd probably be helpful. If you don't, I'll be glad to read these texts from you. We'll only be in Proverbs, so you'll find them quickly. The first is Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And this is my example of one of those readings that you find that you really can't use as a fortune cookie. You can't take this particular passage and just say, now I know exactly what to do in my relationships and in my communication. So, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So, which is it? Do you answer the fool or do you not? Right? And the Proverbs is going to leave us with this tension quite a bit of not telling you exactly what you're needing to do in that situation. You've got to take it the next step. You've got to acquire wisdom, and then you'll know what to do with your given fool in the particular relationship. So it isn't just a simple textbook for life. Our strength for handling the Proverbs well comes from Christ and the gospel, and even our good communication will have its source in Christ. All that being said, primarily the Proverbs are law. You could even say predominantly it's the first and third use of the law in the Proverbs. Of course, the law always accuses, but as Pastor Preuss, I don't know. As Pastor Preuss told us, it doesn't only accuse. So the law is for the righteous, and it gives us divine wisdom, and it's especially good for those of us who still act like fools sometimes in our communication. So the Proverbs assume that its readers are children of God through faith. And really, when you look at the Proverbs, if you're looking at the structure, when you get to the individual wisdom sayings that I would still argue have some structure, just a little less apparent as you get farther into the book. But you don't understand chapters 10 and beyond without getting chapters 1 through 9 right first. Included in those first 9 chapters are a way to view life, a worldview. an approach to our relationships that is necessary before we can move on to the individual pithy little sayings that are so easy to memorize. So there are the ways of wisdom and foolishness, wisdom as the fear of the Lord, and all kinds of cognates for wisdom. You know, knowledge, good sense, understanding, prudence, discipline, insight, the list keeps going. And then for foolishness, we get gullibility, stupidity, lacking sense, arrogance, being lazy, being a mocker. And then with the Proverbs, we also have this spectrum of advice. Sometimes the Proverbs just make an observation about life, and so they're giving you wisdom, but not at all telling you what to do. At other times, you get much more of a command or a prohibition. So some explicit guidance from the Proverbs, and sometimes almost none. Just a piece of wisdom that God desires us to know. Let's look at the next one. This is Proverbs chapter 16, verses 21 through 24. We find some echoes of this in other places in the Proverbs as well. Specifically, if you want some references, Proverbs 10, 11, 13, 14, and then 14, 27. The text. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. You can hear in this text all kinds of different terminology for our speech and the things that should describe our speech as God's people. And not all of them are just dripping with graciousness, right? We even see the use of reason here, that our speech can be persuasive and still be good. Good sense here is a fountain of life, and the speech of the righteous person in Proverbs is often used with this terminology called the fountain of life. Our words bubble with life, with God's life and his grace. Here the wise person uses judicious speech, meaning words are carefully chosen, and then finally his words are gracious and sweet, good for the soul and even good for the body. There are powers in our words that are valuable to those we're communicating with. So here you can see that good communication is dripping with God's communication. It's his gracious gospel that needs to be on our tongues and in our homes. And I appreciate some of the emphasis we've heard already in the last 2 days of bringing God's word into the home. And really, how can we not? And this doesn't just apply to pastors. This is something we encourage in the lives of our people, to bring God's word into the home. Proverbs 6, verses 2 and 3, once again, this really serves as part of the introduction for the Proverbs. And I think this is really important, but it builds on some other topics we've talked about already. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Now this may be a bit of a stretch, but I would suggest this applies very well to our marriage relationships, and even this idea of confession and absolution within marriage, that we keep short accounts when it comes to the sin we commit within the marriage with our tongues. I love the immediacy of this, that we go to one another immediately and say those words, I'm sorry, and not I'm sorry, but I'm sorry. And then those words are followed by, I forgive you, instead of just, oh, it's okay, oh, don't worry about it. That the words of confession and absolution don't just belong Sunday morning, but belong in our homes. And even Paul, as he talks about not letting the sun go down on our wrath, that in our marriage relationships, we need to deal with these things quickly, that we acknowledge sin and we deal with it immediately instead of letting it fester for long periods of time.
I generally think that cleanliness is next to godliness. No, actually don't think that. I sort of wish that was in the Bible, but it's not. But let's say, for example, that you are in charge of taking care of the bathroom in your home. Your vocation in the home is to keep the bathroom clean. And so you decide that once every 6 months, you are going to clean your bathroom. And that will be fulfilling your vocation as the bathroom cleaner. What does your bathroom look like at month 5? I would suggest it's probably not a very pleasant place to go, go in any sense. When it comes to cleaning a bathroom, I would suggest that it's good to just take little steps every day. Now, they have those disinfecting wipes. Those are good things. Even if you are a once-a-week bathroom cleaner, okay, that's just fine. But when we clean gradually, it's much easier to manage the odor, the aroma, but also just the things that build up, you know, calcium and grime and gunk or hairspray, whatever. If you treat it quickly, it's easier to take care of. I think relationships often work like this. When we keep our accounts short, when we deal with sin immediately, the bathroom stays clean. The relationship stays open. The walls stay down. The communication becomes much more healthy. When we let things fester in our relationships, when we let sin just sit there unaddressed, and guys are probably specifically good at this because we tend to not want to talk these things out. Those sins that go unaddressed, that we just ignore rather than confess, grow into something unhealthy. So, clean your bathrooms. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I won't necessarily say this is more for the ladies than the guys, but not every emotion, every thought, every impulse, every idea needs to be communicated. One of the important things I think we see throughout the Proverbs is this judiciousness that we bring to our speech. That good communication is not necessarily a function of endless chatter. Don't be hasty in your words. We hear this regularly. You can check out Proverbs 12:18, Proverbs 29:20. Just because something is true doesn't mean it needs to be said. And we need to be careful in the things that we choose to communicate and even confront. I think there are a couple of Proverbs that talk with us about overlooking an offense. So when a husband or a wife offends the other spouse, instead of maybe immediately confronting that thing, there also is the possibility of simply putting the best construction on what just happened. Not everything we are offended by was actually intended as an offense. And one of the first tools I'd love for couples to use in their relationships is simply to overlook whatever was said or done that we viewed as an offense. Proverbs 19:11 makes this statement. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers an offense, overlooks an offense, promotes love. This is just one of the things that we can do in a loving relationship, is choose to just let something go. So it doesn't necessarily have to become a confrontation. It could mean absolutely nothing, and it's our glory, our opportunity to overlook that thing.
Proverbs 15:1, talking about the manner in which we answer one another. Good communication is not defensive. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's okay in our relationship with our spouse to be gentle, and even for men to be gentle. In fact, I would even say it's necessary, as husbands deal with wives, to use soft answers. And, you know, very often this keeps something from blowing up into something that never needed to blow up, that when we're careful with our words. Proverbs 21:9. I almost didn't include this one, but then I did. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I think there are so many proverbs that apply quite naturally to men. This is one that applies quite naturally to women, that a constant bickering is not to be the aroma of a home. Once again, words need to be carefully chosen, and chosen in a sense that they're going to bring peace to a household. I mean, back to St. Paul once again, as much as possible, we are to live at peace with our neighbor. And once again, our primary neighbor is our spouse. And last few minutes before I open things up for questions, I wanted to deal with Proverbs 31. I know there are a variety of interpretations and understandings of exactly what you should do with Proverbs 31. You know, is this describing lady wisdom? Yes. And in a sense, I'd even say it describes Christ. That being said, I do think there are some wonderful things for us to apply to the relationship between a husband and wife, that this is a proverb that belongs in the home. Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 11. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So notice the power that an excellent wife here has with her husband, that she has his ear. He is the head in the relationship, but she has his heart. And so she has an amazing power for good in the relationship when they are rightly related to one another. One of the readings that I have for you, the recommended resource, is a book that Pastor Preuss recommended, and it's St. John Chrysostom on marriage and family life. And really the very best sermon I've ever heard, I guess I didn't hear it, I read it, on marriage actually comes from, this celibate priest. Just an outstanding, there's a couple of sermons that are in this book, but an amazing insight into the relationship between a husband and a wife. Between the head and the wife, he compares to the whole body. And these things are meant to be connected, right? The head and the body. It's generally bad when you find your head disconnected from your body. I don't recommend that, just maybe for Halloween. But the connection he draws between these two pieces of one unit, of a husband and a wife, are just amazing. And I'm going to finish with a quote from him in a minute. But a husband listens to his wife. This is just God's order. She is his confidant and ally. But it's because of Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This is the kind of speech that God wants from wives. Wisdom and kindness. So the Proverbs are certainly for men, but they are for women as well. And then 31, 28, and 29, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So you even see how this relationship extends to the kids, that the tone of the husband as he praises his wife passes on to the respect that the children show to their mother. So her children talk about her, her husband does, and this demonstrates the need that communication isn't just what happens between husband and wife. It includes the children, includes the community. So the manner in which we talk about our spouse publicly has amazing import into what is the aroma of that relationship that you see with one another. Finally, Proverbs 4, 20 and 24. Once again, back in the introduction, Solomon here. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you." The chief topic of good communication is God's Word. And so our communication, even communication between husband and wife, although it takes many different forms, is chiefly speaking the Word of God to one another. That these are the words we speak to each other. We speak God's Word. And so, yes, this is opening Bibles in the home, but it's a lot more than that. It's letting the wisdom of God shape our relationships to such an extent that they begin to resemble the relationship between Christ and the church. That kind of speaking that we see on Sunday morning is the kind of speaking that infuses our relationship between husband and wife. St. John Chrysostom, "Show her that you value her company and prefer being at home to being out. Esteem her in the presence of your friends and children. Praise and show admiration for her good acts. And if she ever does anything foolish, advise her patiently. Pray together at home and go to church." There's a novel idea. "When you go back home, let each ask the other the meaning of the readings and the prayers." So once again, the celibate priest gets it. This is what communication in the family looks like. And as pastors, I think we have a unique opportunity to model this. You know, this probably makes us a little uncomfortable as Lutherans, but St. Paul says this. He calls us to follow his example, but only because he's following the example of Christ. And so that's what I would like to see as we make application of this idea that we are the creators of culture as pastors and pastors' families within the church. And that culture reflects the Word of God, the wisdom of God, reflects Christ. And part of it is in how a husband and wife interact with one another. So this is life in the fishbowl, right? People are looking, whether we realize it or not, but what kind of example do we set? And if we know we're setting an example, then we can even deliberately let people see, let them glimpse a little bit of what we're doing well, and maybe even some clarity, some perspicuity of what we're doing poorly, of being able to acknowledge those things and bring about confession and absolution into those particular situations. So sin ruins everything, including marriages. And the answer isn't always necessarily more communication. It's the right kind of communication. Husbands and wives are called to use biblical language in their conversations, in their use of everyday words, and we need to diligently apply a practical and even a biblical theology to our words, certainly regularly including confession and absolution, but just allowing the aroma of our relationship with our spouse or the relationship that we foster within the congregation to be one where our words drip with grace. So the means of the tone of the home, meaning God's Word, will look nothing like what we see on our television sets.